I want to make sure you understand and know that our young people and our children do not get a junior Holy Spirit. Yeah, so when a child comes to you and says, I'm really feeling like I hear the Lord saying, drop what you're doing and take a knee. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, Paul said to Timothy, but be an example of the believers. Example implies leadership. Then he goes on and talks about different things in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. He says, live your life in such a way that people who don't think you have the ability to lead will be led by you. Yeah. I feel like we got a new day for our young people coming up in this church. I don't know. I see it. I see it happening all over the place. We encourage underage drinking in this house. I tell you, I've been so rocked by sometimes when I've come up here long after service is over, and one or two of our young people will just be laid out, and their parents will be waiting for them. That's pretty cool. So, all right. Back in the day, I got just an interesting word that I feel like is going to be for a couple of people here this morning, and the rest of you maybe can get something out of it. How many of you grew up in church? Okay, like you remember going to children's church. I remember that. Anybody go to a children's church where they did puppets? Yeah? You guys remember the Gospel Bill show? Willie George? Is he still around? I haven't heard from Willie in a long time, so I don't know. The guy named Willie George back in the day got this heart for kids, and he'd have this thing called the Gospel Bill show. It was like a Wild West show. He traveled around, and guy dressed up in a big dog suit. Yes, thank you. Yes. Bartimaeus and Nicodemus and all these Bible characters. Anyway, if you were part of a children's church program or if your parents taught you scriptures, remember verses, various verses, John 3:16, of course, and maybe 1 Timothy 4:12, but anybody remember Proverbs 3, 5, 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That was beautiful. You guys, that was really incredible. Wow, well done. Let's try that again. Trust in the Lord with all your lean not on your understanding. Unbelievable. That's good. Give yourselves a hand. That was fantastic. It's responsive reading. We're almost Lutheran. We're just about there. I was reading that verse this week, that section of verses, and I saw something in there I'd actually never seen before. I understand the trust in the Lord with all your heart. I understand the lean not on your own understanding, which becomes both easier and harder as you get older. Because as you get older, you understand more, but the more that you understand is that you actually understand less. If that makes sense to you, but it makes sense to me. It's like every time I come to God with a question, I say, God, I got this question. He goes, okay, I'll answer your question and give you two new ones. So I walk away more knowledgeable that I know less than I thought I did. Yeah, okay, yeah. So I understand lean not on your understanding. I get that. This is the part that is interesting to me that I've never seen before. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I like the he will direct your paths part, but the all your ways, acknowledge him. The word for acknowledge is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word yada. It's got a lot of meanings. There's like six different meanings to this word. It's broken into English culture, English pop culture with the phrase yada, 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 you know. Just basically we'd say it to mean, hey, you know. You know what I'm talking about. And that's what it means in Hebrew. It means to know, but it's a very intimate knowing. It's a very, very deep knowledge of. It means to know by experience. So you'd say it like this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't be divided in your affection for the things that are of affection to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's a leaning to it. There's a sense where in my union with God, I understand that I don't have to understand everything. Like, I don't have to understand every circumstance that's going on in my life. And this is where I feel like to go this morning, and that is, there's people in here I know that are facing something that is exalting itself against the promise of God. And you watch people get rocked and wrecked with joy, and you go, man, I need that. Or maybe you get wrecked with joy when you're here or around people, but you're wondering, how can I cultivate that as a lifestyle outside of this room? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We've said this many times in the past, but the Bible talks about the peace that passes understanding. In order to access the peace that passes understanding, it requires that you give up your right to understand. That peace that exists in a place beyond understanding can only be embraced when you just go, you know what? I don't have to understand everything going on right now. But just rest within that place of peace. Peace, by the way, is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a person. Peace is Jesus. And when the Bible talks about pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're not praying that there won't be any war. Peace is a person. The peace of Jerusalem is Christ. When you are praying for the peace of Jerusalem or the peace of a region, you're actually praying for the manifestation of Christ to be revealed upon a place. So, leaning not on your own understanding. And then this part, this is the part that just gets me. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, in everything, in all your ways, in everything that's happening in your life, in everything that's going on in your world, know him. Acknowledge, yada, to know. In everything, know him. I think that there's places where circumstance exalts itself against the promise, the prophetic word of God over your life. And it's in those moments that you begin to wonder whether or not it's true. Whether or not he's really good. Just how much he really loves. You know, it's interesting because I've seen, and I go back and look through my journals. I was doing this week. From the time we were in Hawaii on, we would study healing, especially was the big thing, because at the time we just, you know, we'd seen a few people healed here and there. But then in that season, when we started realizing God could work through people, people made in his image and likeness are flawed. And we didn't understand the concept of the union, the oneness, that place of intimacy between us and God where he has in Christ made himself one with us. We just knew that he could pour out through person his power, and we could see people healed. And we knew that that was a revelation of his heart and his love. And that was a beautiful thing. We loved that. And so in the context of that season, I would write down miracles that happened, you know, on this day, in this city, this person had this condition, and so-and-so prayed, or so-and-so was part of ministry team, and healing came, and how it came about through the laying on of hands, or through this method, or prayer clause, or anointing, or whatever, or somebody just spoke the word, or they just happened to be in the room, or whatever happened. It's like we would record all of these things that happened, and when I go back and I can revisit those moments, I recognize, man, I remember those like they were yesterday. There's so much life in those moments. It just explodes within me. But if I don't go back and revisit those moments where the promise of God broke in through circumstances that seemed to be impossible. If I face an impossibility and I don't go back and revisit those moments, it's sometimes as if I never have seen a miracle. Like if somebody came up and said, have you ever seen God heal somebody? I would have a hard time if I don't record and revisit and go back and celebrate those moments of breakthrough. In the middle of a circumstance where, you know, we got one of our members is in the hospital, Steve Ray, who's watching this morning. We go and pray for Steve. We want to see a miracle happen. What happens? The miracle doesn't manifest that we want to see it manifest. If I don't go back and revisit, in other words, guard my heart against offense at what doesn't happen. If I don't go back and revisit the things that God has done, sometimes I can sit there and it's almost like I'm thinking, have I ever actually seen a miracle? Even if I saw one yesterday. It's the way that our memory works. It's almost like we have this filter that so easily, it's like we have the ability to take and apply to ourselves a lens based upon the moment that we're in. And this is why recording and revisiting what God has done is such a big deal. This is also why surrounding yourself with people who consistently remind you of the promise of God is also a big deal. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And some of you right now may be facing a situation where the union it doesn't even feel like it's manifest, or the promise hasn't come to pass. It's like, it doesn't seem like this is working. In all your ways, know Him. In other words, there is a revelation of God in the middle of a circumstance. Now, I want to just say this from the outset, and this is such an important thing to catch. And that is that just because God uses a circumstance, because He can use anything. It's like we could say, hey, in the middle of this circumstance, I grew spiritually. Well, just because God uses a circumstance to bring about revelation, knowledge, or growth does not mean that He authored the circumstance. This is so important because a lot of times people will begin to acknowledge, in a sense, that the calamities or the things that are happening in their life are from God. And that's not the case. We want to make sure that you understand that God's not engineering calamity so that you will grow as a Christian. Jesus never did this. Nobody ever came to Jesus and said, hey, I got this disease. And Jesus says, yeah, we can't heal that. This is actually from my Father to make you a better person. Never said that. The Bible says He healed everybody who came to Him. So that's our standard, and we want to see everybody healed. And when people aren't, what do? Do we lower the standard of Scripture to match our level of experience, or do we acknowledge, no, the promise of God is absolutely sure. And for whatever reason this isn't happening, I don't have to understand, but in the middle of my circumstance, there is the presence of God, and I will not stop pursuing this as a fulfilled promise. It's like, you know, every person that comes in this building, every person that comes in contact with you, it's like we should be able to get to the place, and I don't think it's something we're striving for, I think it's more something we surrender to, but we should be able to get to the place where every person that you pray for gets healed right then. Why? Because that's the standard of Jesus on earth as it is in heaven. And so I have this conviction of sorts these days that in the midst of our revelation of the finished work of the cross and a revelation of union with God and our enjoyment of the presence of God, that around us there are people going through circumstances that possibly make you seem or feel as though either God's originating this thing so that I will become a better person, and so I'm going to try to find some way to turn this around for my advantage. That's a great attitude, but God didn't do this to you. God did not do this to you. And can I just say on behalf of this whole pastoral team, on behalf of our school and all of our students, our elders, that one of the things this house is adamantly dedicated to is standing with you on the promise of God, no matter what the circumstance is. You'll never find a leader in this house that comes up to you and says, well, you know, God's, you know, working at this, leaving you with this disease or this situation or this affliction. Absolutely not. No, we understand the necessity for people of faith to never let go of the promise. See, I've seen in my lifetime enough things not happen to be rebellious. Because when you see something not happen, it can produce a seed of offense in the soil of who you are that can spring up into a rebellion that actually fights against God. You know exactly what you're doing. It's kind of like, God didn't come through for me, so fine. Watch how I live my life now. I'll show you. And we think that we can like somehow hurt God with our behavior. How many of you guys saw that video I put on YouTube the other day about, okay, the one about God? That one, yes, that one. You guys all remember that. It's like we want the ability. One of the reasons, I'm just rabbit trail this for a second because I think this is important. We want the ability to retain with our behavior the ability to manipulate God. That is, we understand that anyone who loves in that loving has made themselves vulnerable to pain or hurt or loss. Because we think of love in our terms. We don't think of the fact that love is a person. It is who God is. It's not something that he just does. It is his overall pervasive nature, right? But we think because God loves us that in that love he's made himself vulnerable to pain if we choose to reject that love or live contrary to his heart. So it's almost like we apply to him the same limitations that a human parent would have, right? It's kind of like when you were a young person, if your parents ticked you off, what did you do? Not everybody, I know, not you, but somebody you know went out and just tanked their life. Why? Because things aren't going the way I want. I'm hurting, and I want somebody to hurt too. And so, you know the old phrase, you only hurt the ones you love, right? Well, why can you hurt the ones you love? Because in that love, they've made themselves vulnerable to pain and to loss. And so young people will go out and they'll do something that is contrary to the will of their parents because they know in doing that, for some reason, causing them pain is kind of like me showing you, see, I can leverage my life in such a way as to manipulate or control you. Or if I can't control your behavior, I can at least control how you feel. People often do this with God, which is why so many times churches are so strong in preaching the power of sin. It's like sin has this huge power in your life. And for some reason, in the back of our mind, we tuck that away as an ace up our sleeve just in case God ever disappoints us. It's our point of negotiation. Like, God, I will live for you as long as you fill in the blank. You come through for me, I'll come through for you. Well, let me ask you a question. To what extent can one person cause another person pain? Well, you can spiritually, psychologically, physically cause injury to the point of death. That would be the extreme. I would like to suggest to you that in the cross, this is exactly what God's children did to him. Yet in that context of that event, both before and after, God in Christ releases more love. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Raises. And when he raises from the dead, rather than just throwing revenge out onto humanity who hurt him so deeply, disciplining in a sense, like a father would discipline a child, he does something even more transcendent than we could ever begin to acknowledge or even understand. And that is, by his grace, he took rebellious humanity. He took mankind wanting to leverage his behavior to cause God some sort of offense or pain. And he takes and absorbed them into himself, sits down at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for you. Because that's who he is and what he's like. So with grace, and I've said this many times in here before, but with grace comes the revelation that you do not have the power to manipulate God with your behavior. That your sin or your lifestyle does not have the power to dictate to God whether or not he can love you. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. In all your ways, in everything you do, in everything that is done, know him. There's something about faithfulness that's huge. In all your ways, acknowledge him or know him in everything you're doing, in everything that's happening around you. Find that place of union with him. It says, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. Now, the paths of God are a fascinating study, and I encourage you to go and look that up. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has this way of leading. In the Old Testament, you have Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. In the New Testament, you have, you know, verses like running the race and Paul talking about finishing this race and this course that's set before me. So you have this kind of this walk, this journey, this progression. And it's not so much a progression of trying to work out something to where you go from being unsaved to being saved. It's a progression of finding out really how saved you actually are. I mean, this is the way I figured out. It's kind of like you sort of awaken to, wow, I really had less to do with this than I thought, didn't I? Wow, you're really that good, aren't you? Yeah, it's amazing. And and that's just what the Lord's been doing for me. But in the context of this walk, one of the things I think that we learn is faithfulness. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to take you to an interesting portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 31. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, that's an uplifting verse, isn't it? A lot of times people think, well, fearful things, that's respect. Fear of the Lord is respect. Sure it is. I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story. Oh, come on. Somebody's like, oh, yes, I'm awake now. Good. A few Sundays ago, I had an experience in this room. Had an interesting experience in this room. I haven't preached since this experience. It was a Sunday night, and after Sunday night school, people are typically just, you know, milling around, talking, you know, just laid out on the steps all over the place, and we have to look under the chairs sometimes to make sure we don't lock people in here. We have had people locked in the building before, and then they get up, kind of make their way out the side door. If that ever happens to you, just go out the side door. It'll shut behind you. It's all good. So, Tracy's like, is everybody out of the building? I was like, yeah. Are you sure? I stop and think, yeah, they'll find their way out eventually. So, we could have people living in here for all I know. I mean, it's like, you never know. So, I don't want to give anybody ideas, but they're, you know. So, oh, man, I'm like stalling and telling this story because it's so embarrassing. So I shut the lights off in the sanctuary. I'm shutting everything down. It was the weekend my friend Jason Marquez was here. Jason been walking around up here. Matter of fact, he walked all over the building. And he was like, this is crazy, he says, in here, because there's places where, you know, if you just want to go and just sit and just meditate in the Lord and study the scriptures, you can. And that's kind of actually like right over here. I don't know why that is, and this could change and move at any time. He says, but for some reason, if you just like stumble over here into this spot, it's kind of like, this is kind of the drunk tank or something. And if you don't believe me, try it during worship sometime. If you want to like maintain, you know, your dignity and whatever, there's plenty of places within this building where you can do that. But there are a handful of spots in this building where if you happen to stumble through them, I don't ask me why that is or whatnot, but we've had people that have come in going, I don't believe in angelic things and portals of heaven and all that stuff. And it's, I don't argue with them. All I tell them is, well, hey, when worship gets going in here, why don't you just wander around the building? And inevitably, I will find them laid out on the floor in one of three places in this room. And they'll go, I don't know what just happened there. But I'm still stalling. You understand that, right? So, I know. Okay, I'm getting to it. All right. I shut the lights off. I'm in the sound booth. I shut the lights off. Jason had said to me, he says, this is like an angel's playground in here. I said, yeah, I know. It's crazy, isn't it? So the center doors back here are still propped open, and the foyer light is the only light left on. Now, we have the ability now to turn the lights off in the sound booth, so I'd shut them off in the sound booth. I was walking out of the sound booth, and I got right back to the middle of the sound booth, right out the middle of that wall right there, and what, like, somewhere between the floor and the ceiling, from here wrapping around over here, and over these two sections right here, lights just came on. It wasn't these lights, it was lower, and it looked like a string of Christmas lights that came on and went off for about a second, you know, long enough to where you could tell there was something there, but short enough to where you wondered whether there was something there or not, right? And yeah, what I said was I came out of the sound booth, and I went, good night, angels, and the lights went ching, ching. I'm alone. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning, right? Yeah, midnight, 1 o'clock, somewhere around there. So I'm standing back there, and now I'm like adjusting my glasses to try to replicate the event to see whether or not, you know, I'm standing in the same spot. And so I'm just standing right back there in the center, the sound booth, and I put my hands on my hips to appear intimidating. And I said, I want to see it. I want to see. Come on, I can. Okay, really, I can do this. I want to see it. And but it was more serious than that. And it was kind of a challenge to it. It was kind of like. Like, God, I know there's something in here. Would you allow me just to see the angelic activity that is present within this place? And I know it's a response to just people's prayers and so much time and whatnot being sown into this. I'm not moved from that spot back there. And I wait for a very long, at least a minute, in just, in silence. Just waiting and looking around this dark room. And I see nothing. Never did. Now, the air was off. And so there was no air units or anything coming on in here. And starting up in this corner, right up in here, on the wall, what sounded like if you took a broom with like straw broom, and you scraped it on the wall, but not just one of them, like 1,000 of them, went like this. Louder than that. I could hear it go behind my head on the wall. I kind of followed around like this, and then turned back and followed it all the way. And it just left the room quiet. Now, I'd love to tell you that my I wish I could say this would be such a great testimony if I could just be like, yes, Jesus, more Lord, Yay, cool. But this I did not do. I honestly have not been so terrified since I was a child. And I literally ran out of the sanctuary. The reason this is so embarrassing is because I get invited to conferences to talk about, like, the angelic. Like, here, come and teach us about the angelic. Oh, sure. Yeah, I heard an angel once and I ran away. I ran out, I shut the lights off in the foyer, down the hall, and as I'm walking out the hall, I'm down very quickly now. I'm going out of the building very quickly. I'm saying out loud, okay, clearly I am not ready for that. Right? So I tell our leadership team this, and Cheryl says to me that the Wednesday prior to this, there was a group meeting up here, and I think Shar Patterson felt like she saw this massive angel in this room. Like, it wasn't just like a bunch of little, that's there, but this massive angel in this room. And I thought, absolutely, I heard it, like, turn around. Like, shh. Like, it barely fits in this room, and it just, I don't know if it was just sitting on the floor or just chilling out, but I just heard it turn, right? So, I don't know what to do with that. I honestly don't. I went home and I walked in the house and Tracy and the kids looked at me and went, "Are you okay?" Because apparently I was just whiter than I normally am. And, yeah. Okay, verse 31, back to the subject at hand. Terrifying things to fall in the hands of the living God. Look at this, verse 32. But remember the former days, which after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. I want you to understand, this is New Testament. Now, I understand who he's talking to here, by the way. Letters written to the Jews. It's why the letter is called Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote it. Could have been Paul. We're not really sure. The Hebrews writer is not exactly known. Hard to pinpoint. However, one of the things we do understand about this section of Scripture is because Paul has made this massive case for the grace of God all the way up until this point, including the first part of chapter 10. When he gets to this part, what he is talking about and who he is talking to is Jews who had said yes to Jesus and recognized what Jesus had done, but they continued their tradition of sacrifices and just observance of the law and whatnot. The sacrifices, by the way, were the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. They were continuing to going and offer sacrifices because that was a part of their tradition. But what he's saying here is every time you guys do that, do you understand? You're basically saying that Jesus did nothing for you. So how can you say you believe in Jesus and that he took all of your sins on the cross, completely done away with the sacrificial system, yet you're still going to sacrifice for sins? Are you kidding? It's almost like your traditions are testifying against what you claim to believe. That's what he's talking about here. Because a lot of times people read this and they go, "Oh my goodness, I've sinned. After I got saved, there's no hope for me." That's what you've read into it. You missed the point, all right? Because you got to look back at verse 12. He, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Boom, done deal. All right, so that's the point he's making: is, you know, accepted Christ. Let that make a difference in your life. Verse 33: partly by being made a public spectacle for reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. In other words, you stood together with people who were being abused, even by a religious system. You showed sympathy, verse 34, to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Who was seizing their property? Keep in mind, everything in Hebrew culture is so just adamantly tied into family that in this day, when a person of Jewish descent accepted Christ, they recognized, the rest of the family recognized, oh my goodness, we're going to lose the valuable treasure that this person carries monetarily, it's really important that we don't let, as they're going astray, that we don't let that treasure go astray as well. And so family members themselves would go into family who had accepted Christ and were following after the way and would literally like take their possessions back. It's almost like a way of saying, I'm just going to hold on to this for you until you come to your senses. And he's saying here, guys, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. You understand what's going on here. He's saying, this is all of the things that you did. I understand you went through a lot when you accepted Christ. And then he finishes up with this line here in verse 35. He said, therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Everybody say endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Go to Psalm 37 for me. We're going to finish up in Psalm 37. While you're turning there, let me just say this. The writer of Hebrews understands something about faith even after the cross, the finished work of the cross. What Jesus has done has had such a phenomenal impact on people, but they're wanting to sort of add it in to the way that they used to do life. So I'm still going to go and I'm just going to still, you know, do what I did as far as my heritage goes. And I'm going to try to live in such a way as so I can, you know, still continue in the temple and whatnot. But they weren't realizing what that temple sacrifice was saying to people. And he says, guys, you remember what happened when you accepted Christ? You guys went through some massive abuse. Crazy stuff started taking place. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but we've got a lot of people around here that are absolutely just, they're juiced up on the joy of God 24/7. I know most of these people who are. I also know their story. And I know that the only way that happens as a lifestyle is because it's cultivated by an act of will in response to realizing how happy God actually is. And I also know that there are people I deal with during the week who are going through some instances where instead of laughing with them, you weep with them. But in the middle of that, joy has to become a decision. You know, there's appropriate times to weep with those who weep. But at the end of the day, let joy win. I mean, really. It's just the deal. At the end of the day, your worst circumstance and your worst moment does not define who you are. The joy of the Lord becomes the strength that defines who you are. But don't mistake people who are absolutely rocking, happy, drunk in the presence of God as people who have no issues and have gone through nothing. Can I tell you? Some of these folks have endured a lot. And they, listen, that laughter is worth gold. Those moments of being so intoxicated in the presence of God, they're flopping around on the floor like a fish on a dock. I met some of you guys many years ago, and you weren't like that. You were way more depressed, and you had reason for it. And pressing through the reasons for your depression that could have become your identity, you laid hold of the joy of God and said, this is it. This is who I am because this is who He is. In the middle of my circumstance, I am going after this. Why? Because I understand that faithfulness carries reward. Every decision to rejoice in the Lord produces with it a manifestation before your eyes, either in person or a vision of a reward that is beyond anything that the enemy could have ever taken and stolen in the past. I'm telling you, you got to catch this. There's something so transcendent, and I'm using a New Age term for those of you who used to be in the New Age, you know what I'm talking about. There's something so transcendent about the regenerating power of God to restore. Job is a great example. It doesn't make sense to our carnal mind. Job's thing, he loses everything. Yet God restores back to him what he lost. And my thing would be like this. Okay, so I got twice as many kids and twice as much stuff. You know, I really like the ones I had. What was wrong with what I had? Jesus echoes this, and it almost sounds mean and cruel and insensitive in the New Testament when he talks about, hey, no one's who's left, mother or father, brothers or sisters, houses or lands, for my sake or the gospel's, will fail to receive like more in the age to come. And you're like, wait a minute. I don't want to replace anybody. That doesn't sound like God likes family. The reason we read it that way is because we don't understand what he's saying. He's saying, my ability to restore anything, anything that you have lost goes beyond your ability to understand. Can I tell you that no person in this room who's ever suffered loss will ever be left in that condition eternally. Those of you in here who suffered loss, pain, circumstance, you will not be at a loss for eternity. And if you could get a glimpse to the measure at which all will be restored and multiplied to you, if you could get an eternal glimpse of that right now, you would understand why some of these people are drunk laughing who have gone through crazy loss. Why? Because you get it. You get it. You get something about, I don't understand. I don't understand how that's going to work out. But I do know this. He's restoring everything. There's nothing that's ever been taken from me that's not going to be restored. King David over in Psalm 37, one of my favorite psalms of all time. It's just a go-to psalm for me on a regular basis. He says, don't fret because of evildoers. He was surrounded by them. Don't be, and it's Old Testament. He's getting this revelation. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious because of the workers of iniquity. Read it with me. Psalm 37. So just follow along with me with your eyes. It said, well, they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, the thing about this is because you can take a look. It isn't people he's talking about. He's talking about false identities here. We understand that because of the New Testament concept of how God is taking us and severing us from every false identity. 1 Corinthians talks about that you are the field of God, the building of God. The building materials or whatever is sprung up in that field will be subjected to the fire of God. And what is that fire? The fire of God, Bible says God is two things. He is a consuming fire and he is love. So that love and that fire are never separated. When the fire of the love of God encounters your life, everything that's contrary to his nature, every false identity that you've ever carried and thought was who you are, gets burned up and now you're going, I know me. This is who I am. This is not who everybody else thought I was. Well, everybody else doesn't define who you are. It is who God says you are that defines who you are. It's been a big theme of ours for the last year. So when he says, don't fret because of evildoers, don't be envious because of workers of iniquity, people who work sin and issues all the time. Listen, they'd be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, he might see them as people, but the New Testament revelation reveals that this is just like wood, hay, stubble in the presence of the fire and the love of God. All of that stuff, all of the things that caused people to steal, to rob, to kill, to destroy, to manifest, personify the evil one, all of those things done away with. They'll be cut down like the grass, withers the green herb. Then he says this, Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. We got this trust thing. So you will dwell in the land and you will feed on his faithfulness. Now, here's a key. Talk about like the endurance, the faithfulness. How do we stay faithful? Feed on his faithfulness. You don't stay faithful by disciplining yourself. You don't stay faithful by doing all the right stuff. You stay faithful by feeding on his faithfulness. What you feed on, or you could say it like this, in the natural, you are what you eat. That makes sense? I know. Me too. When you feed on the faithfulness of God, it manifests in your life. Right after the Lord's Prayer, and we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating, Jesus says, hey, and if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you, but if you forgive, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now, the word forgive is the release of grace manifest upon your life. What is he saying? Hey, guys, this isn't a warning. This is a promise. Check this out. You want to see grace manifest upon your life? You want to see how much grace I have for you? Give some away and watch what happens to you. That's what he's saying. If you forgive, your heavenly Father will forgive you. In other words, to the extent that you manifest grace, you watch grace begin to explode and manifest upon your life. He's challenging us in Christ to do what he did, right? Trust in the Lord. Do good. Feed on his faithfulness. I encourage you to write down every time God does something for you, speaks something to you that releases spirit and life within you. Every single, oh, wow. Very cool. Go Will. All right. Every time God does something in or around you, hear of a testimony, find a journal, write it down, go back and revisit it on a regular basis. God heals a hangnail or makes your head grow back. Whatever happens. Look, whatever it is, write it down and go back. Feed on his, trust in the Lord, do good. You'll dwell in the land. Feeding on his faithfulness. Wow. I'm sitting with a friend the other day. We're down at Mozart's coffee shop, and I said to him, man, you feel this around here? Yeah, he says, the presence of God. I said, yeah, look at all these people. There's a band setting up over here. There were people studying. I said, look, this is people doing life. Jesus says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Do you understand that Jesus' method of doing life was that he let people do life, and then he caused them to have a greater abundance of life by telling them who they really are? Woman at the well, messed up, you know, all these false identities, and Jesus looks at her and says, the hour is coming and now is when the Father chooses to worship him. People come to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's releasing over her a revelation of worship and identity before she ever even remotely feels worthy to carry it. It's just the way he does. He takes a person who's doing life, and he changes their life by showing them how to do life better. He doesn't take them out of this life. He doesn't take them out of this world. I love what Bobby Connor said. If just getting people saved and getting them to heaven was the only thing that we're here to do, all you would ever need are an evangelist and an assassin. Evangelist comes in first. Assassin takes him out. Done deal. Jesus came to give you life and life abundantly. God is really into you and I learning how to do life. In feeding on the faithfulness of God, it empowers you to dwell in the land. And then here's the verse I want to just finish with today. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I want you to understand this verse. He doesn't say, wait for the joy of the Lord to be poured out upon you, and then the desires of your heart will be manifest. Some of you are waiting for the filling of the Holy Spirit, like, okay, it'll happen when it happens. I'm just going to hang out here, and eventually, you know, I'll be in the right place at the right time. Lightning will strike. Bam! And for some of you, it happened like that. While you were driving, maybe. David catches something here. Delight yourself. Can I tell you what? I put a Facebook status out yesterday that got a lot of repeats and likes and tweets and whatnot. Anybody see that? Said, being vulnerable with the religious crowd is like jumping naked into a pool of porcupines. Yeah. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Can I tell you that COP is a porcupine-free zone? There are no porcupines in this pool. That's a good bumper sticker. COP, no porcupines in our pool. What? Please wear clothing when you come. Not that we'd be legalistic about it, but ew. No matter what you've been going through this week or any week, whenever you come in this place and gather together, in this place or outside of this place, no matter, whenever you gather together, can I tell you, you have permission to delight yourself in the Lord. That means in the midst of the hardest circumstance, in the midst of the deepest tragedy, you get around this place, and you know what? We'll weep with you while you rejoice and delight yourself in the Lord. I mean, it's like I've seen it happen over and over and over again. We're in the midst of some of the hardest circumstances. It grips my heart. I mean, some people's laughter, it breaks my heart. It makes me weep because I know they're making a choice. I know they're making a conscious decision to say yes to the overflowing joy of the Lord in this moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. The word desire is an interesting word. In the original, it doesn't go this way, but I love the English translation of the word desire. Because the word desire is made up of two words, de and sire. De means of, sire means to father, right? So if we take the English word desire, it means that which is in your heart, like seed in soil, that which you commune with produces fruit. Right? Deposits seed into who you are, fathers something in you that produces an offspring or a fruit. We could say it like this. When you come and make a conscious choice to choose joy, to choose to delight yourself in the Lord, to choose to gather together with believers who will encourage you, when you make a conscious choice to cultivate the soil of who you are in that way, you watch what happens when fruit begins to spring up in your life that looks like God. Fruit, I've said this before, but again, it bears repeating, fruit is not followers. Because if that were the case, Jesus had the most unfruitful ministry ever. The fruit is of the Spirit. It's the attributes of who God is becoming manifest in who you are. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. How many of you know God can do anything? Could have wiped us out with a breath, and here we live and move and have our being in Him, most of the time ignorant of His dealings with us, loves us anyway. That's ridiculously cool self-control on the part of the God who's made us in His image and likeness. And as we're awakening to who we really are, then we begin to realize that our communion with Him is what produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. To where when people encounter you, they go, wow, they look like Jesus. Listen, I know, being around this thing for a while, and Bill and I have talked about this before, and he's got the same experience, is, you know, we know a lot of people, a lot of big ministries. Can I tell you? Sometimes a person is so enamored with the fact they've got so many followers, they don't cultivate the soil of their heart. And sometimes just the offense at people constantly coming at you can cause you to become reactive, and pretty soon you're cultivating this thing of offense where when you get behind closed doors, there's bitterness and anger and resentment and all these things that start coming out, and pretty soon you go, wow, in front of everybody, you got a sharp ministry and a polished presentation. Behind closed doors, don't look much like Jesus. It's kind of like Will Ferrell in the movie Elf. That's not Santa! You sit on a throne of lies. You smell like beef and cheese. I know Santa. You're not him. If you haven't seen the movie, you don't have to be Christmas to enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. Santa's coming. I know him. I know him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and the desires of your heart, that which you commune with in that place of delighting yourself in the Lord, will become manifest. It will father within you an offspring or a harvest of fruit that people around you will gain life by feasting on that which you have been communing with, by taking joy in that which you have been communing with. Does that make sense to you? Delight yourself in the Lord. Make a conscious choice to just walk up to somebody who knows how good God is. And it's like they got a big tap on their head all the time, and just reach up by faith and just pull on it and just drink deeply. It's like we've got grace on tap at COP constantly. The goodness of God on tap. Shh. Whew. Goodness on tap. Grace on tap. Joy on tap. Whew. Well, I'm feeling depressed. Hey, I get you. I'm right there with you. I'll mourn with you. Why don't you walk over to somebody who looks happy and just reach up and go, I just really need what you're carrying. Weeping lasts for the night, the scripture says. Joy comes in the morning. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. The mercy and the joy come together. You want a taste of the mercy of God? You let the joy of the Lord digest it. Take and make a choice to, in the middle of your circumstances, to laugh. Oh, I said it now. Do I have to wait to laugh when something's funny? No. So, some of you just get in the mirror, look at that downcast countenance. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Rejoice in the Lord. Delighting yourself in the Lord is realizing you got a tap on your own head. Psh, wow, that was happy. I didn't know there was that much happiness in there. Some of you got to just blow the cobwebs off that tap. Well, nobody comes to me for encouragement. I wonder why. You know the people that encourage me the most? The people that have cultivated, in the midst of difficult circumstances, the ability to delight themselves in the Lord. I watched this like, yeah, that's the person that I need to just go hang out with. Can I show you how to pull the tap on somebody around here? Can I do this? Can I? Let me see. Am I gonna borrow? Clinton, come here. Now, I'm gonna show you how we counsel around here. Come on up on stage. Right, all right, cool. I'll show you how we counsel. Go ahead and stand right over here. No, it's fun. All right. Now, you'll see this happen a lot around here. COP is not a real handshake in church, right? Yeah. Give people's hands. Come on. I mean, that's gross. No. Shaking hands? That's a pass all kinds of weird stuff around that way. No. This is how you pull the tap around here. You'll see people that are standing there like this. What are they doing? You know, one of us may be suffering with tremendous depression right now. But you wouldn't know it. No. When you see a couple of people that are hanging out like this, what are you seeing? You're seeing people that are saying, I'm making a choice to delight myself in the Lord. Yeah. Why? Whew. Because I need to. Because I want to feed on the faithfulness of God. Because in my communion with my brother, enjoying the presence of the Lord. You can try to be depressed and it doesn't work. Let's try to be depressed, Clinton. Okay, all right. I had a thought. Hang on a minute. Yeah, you see something like this, get in on it. Get in on it. You're never going to be rejected. It's never going to be like you can walk up to somebody going, oh, they look really, really happy. Oh, I need some of that right now. You're not going to walk up to them. They're going to go, no. I'm telling you. Yeah. Wow. I invite you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to have our prayer team, my second year students, come up and line up across the front. I'm going to give a real serious open altar invitation today. Mm-hmm. If you're going through something right now and you need some joy on tap, you need some grace on tap, you need somebody just to stand with you, and you just want to enjoy the presence of the Lord. As we worship here, no matter what you're going through, listen, be the smallest difficulty to the most difficult circumstance a person could even think of. Would you step out from where you are and come find one of these guys this morning? By faith, just pull the tap today. Come on. Just going to worship into this time of dismissal. I bless this house. All watching online, stretch your hand out there, Clint, and let's just bless the whole live stream crowd. I bless you today. No matter where you are, let the joy of the Lord flow through this video, through this live stream. Let's call it a live river. That's it. It's not a live stream. It's a live river. Woo, Jesus. Yeah. I bless you today with an overflowing revelation of the joy of the Lord. Ooh. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh. Can you just lift your hands and just worship Him? This is the way you pull the tap by yourself, is just by lifting your hands. It's a big tap. It takes both hands to pull on it. Ooh, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Ooh, just lift your voice. You're so good. I've tasted and seen that you are good. I've tasted and seen. You are good.